I want to invite you to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21 this morning. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have your own copy of God's Word, we have Bibles on the table in the vestibule. We would love for you to pick up a copy today as our gift to you. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14, and if you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Thank you. More than a miracle. More than a miracle. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Father, again, we bow our heads before you, Lord. We come before you with joy, with praise, with worship, with honor, with glory. Lord, we desire to give you the worship that is due to your holy and glorious name. We are here today, Father, of first and foremost to say that you are God, that you are holy, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord, you are Creator. We are here to say that you are Savior. You have sent your Son to be our ransom, to be our redemption. Just as we opened up, Lord, we are here to give praise to the Almighty. We're here, Father, not only to worship you, not only to give you thanksgiving for our eternal, gracious salvation, but we're also here, Father, to feast at your table. We're here because we are needy, Father. We depend on you. We depend on your grace. We depend on your word. You are so faithful, Father, to give it. You are so faithful to provide it. And we are here, God, to feast upon your truth, your goodness. We ask you to fill our hearts and fill our souls with the goodness of the Lord. Father, we might go out this week and live as the people of God. So help us understand, Lord, your word. Help us to apply it, Father. Help us to see the beauty and glory of Christ in it. Through your precious Holy Spirit, Father, pour in us the love of Jesus, Father, that we might desire him and prize him above everything else in this world and in this life. Lord, do a great work today, Father, through the ministry of your word, the ministry of your spirit, according to your will, to the praise of your glory. Do a great work today, Father. We need your work. We need your work in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our nation. So we come before you, Father, simply saying, help us today. Help us that we might live to your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. More than a miracle. Well, now that we've made it into chapter 17, studying through this wonderful gospel together, we've often observed already through the numerous miracle accounts that we've studied, God is never doing just one thing at a time. You probably remember hearing me say that. He's never just performing one miracle, but in that miracle, he's doing far more. And he works that way in our lives as well. When God blesses us, he's using that blessing in untold ways in our lives and the lives of all those that we are in contact with. When God allows suffering to cross our paths and enter into our lives, he uses that suffering in untold ways and in our lives and in the lives of those that we come into contact with. God is never doing just one thing. And that's really kind of the sense of today's passage when you read it, isn't it? Because we are reading about a tremendous miracle that has taken place, and yet the focus is not on the miracle, is it? The miracle is almost kind of a side story to the points, the emphasis of the passage. Even though what we are talking about here and in this passage of Scripture is indeed an absolute miracle. This boy was so captured by evil and dark powers that he often lost control of himself. Lost all rational thinking, lost all physical control of himself. Evil was wreaking havoc in his body and no doubt raising fear and doubt among all those who came into contact with him. And by the way, that's what evil does. It destroys, it causes fear, it creates doubt. That's the work of the evil one. And this particular demon had such a powerful grip on this young man that no one could help him, not even the disciples. If you remember back in chapter 10, Jesus sent the disciples on a mission throughout the cities of Israel. And at that time, he gave them authority to, among other things, cast out demons. So it's not as though this was kind of new territory for the disciples. They had never encountered this before when this man brought his son to them. It's not as though they had never seen this before. It's not as though they had not been equipped by the Lord to confront this type of evil and to conduct this type of ministry. And yet, they still couldn't budge it. Jesus, however, simply rebukes the demon and it leaves. One word. You remember well, Martin Luther penned in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, one word shall fail him. Just one word from Christ. And the demon leaves, and the boy is healed instantly, instantly. Not a gradual period of weeks or months, and he gradually, the episodes begin to decrease, less frequent. No, instantly. Right there. It's an amazing miracle. Divine intervention, the very work of God in the life of this young man. And yet, The focus is not on this astounding miracle, is it? Why? Because God is always doing more than just one thing. So we're going to look at, first of all, a suffering son, and a word to parents, and then an ineffective ministry, and a word to the church. That's where we're going this morning. So first of all, a suffering son. This son was experiencing great physical distress that resulted in great physical harm. He would often fall into the fire, often fall into the water. There were a lot about him that was physical in nature, but yet the physical nature of his distress was only the symptom. The root of the problem, the facts of his suffering, the source of his suffering was spiritual. It wasn't so much that he was sick as that he was under the control of darkness. And his father summed up his condition this way: he suffers terribly. Imagine that, parents, grandparents. He suffers terribly. There's nothing more heartbreaking for a parent than to see a child suffer. Suffer terribly. Even more so to see that suffering is not only something that your child is experiencing, but there is nothing within your reach. There's nothing you can do to relieve that suffering. It's out of your reach. There's nothing you can do to help. How heartbreaking it must have been for this father. Surely he has pursued every avenue available to him. He's tried everything he knows to try. While he even approached the very disciples of Christ, the followers of the Lord. But no matter what he tried, he could find no relief. He could find no answer. He could not find any cure for his son's suffering, and he was suffering terribly. The heartache of watching your child suffer, and there's nothing you can do. Nothing has worked. Nothing has helped. But yet there's one more thing. One more thing he could do. He could come to Jesus. He could come to Jesus. He could go straight to the source. So that's exactly what happens in verse 14. A man came up to him. He came to Christ. And the second thing he could do is to pray. And that's exactly what he begins to do, right? He humbly prays to Jesus. He said, kneeling before Jesus, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Note his posture. Kneeling. Note his words. "Lord, have mercy on my son." This is a common thread in the fabric of our lives. We find ourselves in moments, in seasons, in life, in times in life that we are at the end of our strength. We are at the end of our resources, of our answers. And we've tried this and we've tried that, and we've gone here and we've gone there in a frantic search to find an answer for what is causing our suffering or our worry or whatever the situation may be. And when all else proves incapable, insufficient, unable, we find Jesus. We find Jesus. Jesus tells this weary father in verse 17, "Bring him here to me." Bring him to Jesus. Remember how terrible has been the suffering. Remember, he's tried everything, and Jesus says, bring him to me. And in a breath, his son is healed. All of the suffering, all of the episodes, all of the torture, all of the trying, and in a breath, he's healed. Imagine the relief of this father. Can you imagine this, parents? Grandparents, can you imagine the joy of this father that he would experience as he observed that his son was whole again, restored, free from the grip of evil, in his right mind, able to move about physically as he desired to, not as he was controlled to. What a glorious moment it must have been to know that God has done a work in my son that can never be undone. When God does a work, it cannot be undone. It's God's work. God is always doing more than one thing, though. And of the many things God is doing on this occasion, it seems to me at least one thing he's doing, at least one thing that we can learn as we walk through this text, is that we as parents and grandparents can glean so much from this encounter with Christ. There is a word here to parents. I see at least four things we must do as parents. Four things we must do. These are not optional. These are required as Christian godly parents desiring our children to know the Lord and love him and grow in him. Number one, we must be aware of the spiritual needs of our children. We must see past the physical. At this point, the father, when he first encounters, it seems that all he can understand is the physical realm, and yet there's a demon that must be cast out. There is a spiritual nature to his suffering. Everything that this boy was experiencing was physical in nature, but his problem is spiritual in nature. We must, as parents, the spiritual guardians of our children, whom God has blessed us with and given us to raise in his understanding and admonition, we must be able to see past the physical and understand the spiritual needs of our children. Our children are spiritual beings by nature. And being spiritual beings, we are always, always under the influence of spiritual forces, one way or the other, dark or light, evil or good, Satan or God, God's will or our will, God's word or another's word. We are always spiritually under the sway of some influence. As parents, we're eager to stay on top of grades and stay on top of social involvement and stay on top of extracurricular activities. But are we tuned in to what's going on in the hearts of our children? You've often heard this statement that mom and dad need to get their head out of the sand. But that can never be you, right? That can never be me. I don't have my head in. Parents, we need to get our heads out of the sand and discern and know what's going on in the heart of our children. Not just what goes on in the grade book, not just what goes on the ball field, but what goes on in the heart. Make no mistake about it, the enemy's plan for our children is the very same plan he had for this son in Matthew 17. He means to capture them. He means to destroy them. That's exactly what was happening with this son. Now, that may not happen so much by possession in our day. It seems that demonic activity reached a kind of a crescendo while Jesus was on the earth. It will begin to reach another crescendo right at his return. It seems so much that, while I'm not saying it doesn't happen, it doesn't seem to happen that much in our day, but that does not mean that Satan is not capturing the hearts of our children. Satan has many devices, many ways in which to deceive and to charm and to entice. The prince of this world, as the prince of this world, utilizes everything at his disposal. Everything in this world is at the disposal of the prince of this world to use to trap and to enslave. That's his priority. That's his agenda each and every day. He wakes up with nothing else on his schedule. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan, like a roaring lion, is roaming about seeking whom he may chat with. No, devour. That's his agenda. And he uses all means at his disposal. False teachings, deceptive ideologies, star power influence, peer persuasion, pride of heart, desires of the flesh, approval of others. He uses any and everything. And when he gets a grip on a heart, he will lead it down the path. What did his father say? He suffers terribly. That's the end of the path of sin. We must be, this is not optional, we must be aware of the spiritual condition of our children. Second thing that we must do, we ourselves as parents, as grandparents, we ourselves must come to Jesus. We must come to Jesus. This is exactly what this father did. A man came up to him. We must come to Jesus. Our lives must display the worth and the treasure of Jesus at home. Our convictions, our lifestyle, our words, our actions, our habits must exemplify that nothing in this world is better than knowing God and through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a word to parents this morning. How are we doing in that area, Mom and Dad? What is our number one pursuit in life? What are we chasing with all our might? What is our aim? What is our ambition in this life? The best way to answer that question is, what or who do we love the most? And how would our children answer that question about us if they knew we were not listening? We must ourselves come to Jesus. We must be aware of the spiritual condition of our children. Third, we must humbly, fervently be asking God for His mercy in the lives and hearts of our children. This is what this man did, right? He came to Christ, he knelt before the Lord, and he was pleading the mercy of God. Lord, have mercy on my son. I don't know about your prayer time, but our prayer times should be overwhelmingly devoted to the lives and the hearts and the futures of our children. How often do we pray? How often just this past week have parents, moms and dads, how often have you just got along with God and you've been pleading for the mercy of God in the heart and life of your child, the eternal destiny of your child? We've probably been busy doing this and that, going here and there, planning this and that, spending this and that on things that have no eternal consequence. What have we done, moms and dads, for those things that do have eternal consequence? How often do you pray for the sanctification of your children? For the keeping of your children? For the holiness of our children? Some of the greatest Christian men and women throughout history had one thing in common: praying moms. Mothers who spent hours in agonizing, fervent prayer to God for the soul of their child. Moms and dads, do we get on our knees like this father, on our knees and pray with all our might? Listen, for this father, this is the last resort. That's how he's pleading with Christ. This is the last chance. This is it. If Jesus can't heal him, he won't be healed. Imagine how he prayed. If Jesus doesn't save them, mom and dad, they won't be saved. Imagine how we should pray. If Jesus doesn't keep them, they won't be kept. Imagine how we should pray. We must be praying, mom and dad. We must be praying. And then fourth, finally, in a word to parents, bring them to Jesus. Jesus said to this father, bring him here to me. How do we bring our kids to Jesus? Well, here's a couple of things. Number one, teach them the gospel. Teach them the gospel. Don't just seek to correct their behavior. Don't just seek to mold their behavior. Go beyond their behavior and get to the heart. Talk about sin. Talk about eternal glory and eternal condemnation. Talk about my sin. Confess our sin as parents. Speak of the Savior and our need of the Savior and why the Savior came. Teach them that sin means to steal and kill and destroy. It looks fun. It looks pleasurable. It seems to be what I want and what I need. But God means to give them life. Show them that pursuing this world and its pleasures, it will never satisfy. It will always corrupt. It will always destroy in the end. But Christ will complete. Christ will fulfill. Christ will satisfy not only now, but for eternity. Find a gospel-loving, scripture-loving, truth-affirming, Christ-loving, missions-going congregation and bring them to church. Now, I know, and I absolutely agree, bringing kids to church is not everything they need spiritually. And don't be deceived in thinking that it is. Don't think you can drop off the kids at Awana's and that's all they need spiritually. It is not. Maybe some of the things that we're learning while we can't assemble like we used to assemble is what we need to be about in the home. Bringing kids to church isn't everything they need spiritually, but I can tell you something that's just as true. Not bringing them to church will harm them spiritually. Find a good church, Mom and Dad, and first of all, you get in it and bring them with you. Parents, we must follow the example of this father and find the joy and find the relief that he found when he brought his son to Jesus. Second thing we see that's more than this miracle here is an ineffective ministry. The disciples could not cast this demon out. They had cast out demons before. They couldn't cast this one out. Father said, your disciples, Lord, your disciples, your people, your followers. In our day, your church couldn't help. Your church was ineffective. Didn't have the ministry that my son needed. And he wasn't talking about children's programs, was he? Parents, we're looking at churches. Who's got this program? Who's got this? Who's going this with the kids? Who's doing that with the kids? No, he didn't need a program. He didn't need an event. He didn't need to go on a trip. He needed gospel power. The disciples, they were embarrassed at their ineffectiveness, weren't they? And so they said to Jesus privately, when everybody else left, and they said to Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? That was embarrassing. And Jesus said this. Here's a word to the church. Jesus said, listen to this answer, by the way, because of your little faith. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, wait a minute. Jesus said the problem here, the reason why you couldn't cast the demon out is because you have little faith. What you need is little faith. What? You couldn't do it because of your little faith, but now if you have mustard, by the way, here's that, I won't say it, but you mayonnaise lovers, it's about the mustard seed. The little grain of mustard seed. Now, mustard seed's pretty little. So how little must have been the faith of the disciples if they didn't even have the faith the size of a mustard seed? I think the issue here, what Jesus is saying, it seems to me that ineffective ministry is about the quality of faith. The quality of faith, not the quantity. That's Jesus' point. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, so quantity is not the point. Quality is. So when he says, because of your little faith, he's not speaking to amount, he's speaking of content. In other words, there's nothing there. There's nothing there of substance. There's not much to it. It's little. There's a lot of spiritual talk, but there's no meat. There's a lot of fluff, but there's no power. It's because of your little faith. Because if you had robust, real faith, even if it's just the size of a grain of mustard seed, it doesn't take a lot. It just has to be there. And if it's there, you can move a mountain. Wow. This father with his son approaching you would not have been the obstacle that it was for you. You could have moved this mountain. It is a mountain, by the way, but it can be moved. What was going on with the disciples? Well, we can only imagine, right? But maybe the disciples, maybe they were filled with doubt and fear in the moment when they saw this aggressive, violent young man. And they heard the tale from his father about how nothing could help, no one could help, and all of his violent actions. Maybe they hadn't quite encountered a demon to that degree before. And so they were taken back. They were maybe it was because Jesus wasn't, evidently he wasn't with them at the moment. They felt alone. They felt God wasn't with them. They were all by themselves. Maybe they had these feelings of doubt and fear and inadequacy in them, or maybe it was the other end of the spectrum. Maybe they were depending on their own spiritual stamina. Hey, we've done this before. This is no big deal. Bring him here. We got this. Stand back. Watch this. And then they found that their own spiritual stamina is so horribly weak and insufficient to fight the evil one. The kind of faith the disciples needed to pursue gospel ministry, the kind we need at Grassy Pond Baptist Church to pursue gospel ministry, is a faith that is totally depending on God, totally trusting in God's power, and totally submitted to His will. Totally depending on God, totally trusting in His power, totally submitting to His will. That's the kind of faith that believes in God despite what you see around you. That's the kind of faith Abraham had, wasn't it? He was almost 100 years old, childless. And God shows up to Abraham and tells him, I'm going to give you a son. Not by adoption, I'm going to give you a son. And by the way, I'm going to make you the father of nations. Do this, Abraham. Look up at the sky and look at all of those stars. Now, if you can count them, you can count your offspring that I'm going to give you. And Abraham, Genesis 15, believed God. Totally depending on God. He's 100 years old. He ain't doing this. Totally depending on God's power, totally submitted to God's will. He believed. Despite everything around him that said that will never happen. And here we sit today. I don't know how many is here. Children of Abraham. Isn't that something? For Grassy Pond Baptist Church to be effective in gospel ministry, we will need that kind of faith. Pragmatism won't do. Spiritual fluff won't do. If we are going to build a $5 million building to reach people, if we are going to win people to Christ throughout this community and country and world, if we are going to see our own families saved, if we are going to shine the light of truth in the ever-growing darkness around us, we are going to need a lot of mustard seed to be effective, to believe. And we know when Jesus said, when he says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We know that when Jesus said that, that he didn't mean, if you can think it, you can have it. Nothing will be impossible for you. You can blab it and you can grab it. Nothing will be impossible for you. Just dream up whatever you want, have faith, God will give it to you. We know that's not what Jesus is saying. Amen? That's a false teaching called the prosperity gospel that we reject. What was Jesus saying? He was saying this: that boy, for you, that was impossible. It didn't have to be. That was impossible. It didn't have to be. That building, impossible. It doesn't have to be. That worship pastor, full time, impossible. Doesn't have to be. That sin that you can't shake, it seems impossible to get out of its grip. It doesn't have to be. That son, look back at this text, church. That son that there's no answer for. Doesn't have to be. I love these words. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He will prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let's pray. Teach us, Lord. We need to hear from you today. There's a word being spoken to parents and grandparents, and we need to hear it. There's a word being spoken to the church, and we need to hear it. Oh, Father, build your people. Draw us to yourself. Do a great work today that you might be glorified. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.